Had a good day this morning and worshiped together. Thankful to be able to end the day in the same way. Thankful to be surrounded by Christians and those who encourage us each day in our faith. And we have just a few opportunities during the week to meet like this and a few opportunities in our lives to worship, to think about things that are permanent, think about things that are spiritual, things that truly do matter in life. So often we get caught up in things that are insignificant, as Solomon teaches in Ecclesiastes, things that are futile, things that are vain. But when we gather together, we talk about things that are of most importance. And it's always a good time in which to get together to do that. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson tonight. Lord, we are thankful that you are our God. We believe that you created the world and all things in it. We believe that you made us in your image, and that we are connected to you in that way. We long to worship you and to have a relationship with you. And we know that in your word you teach us your will for our lives, and we should endeavor each day to fulfill that will and to draw closer to you. We are thankful that we're surrounded by Christians this evening, friends and brothers and sisters in Christ who encourage us in our faith. It's among these people where we can pray for one another and be concerned and give to one another as the need arises. We pray that all that we do this evening will be according to your will, for you've taught us how to assemble, what to do when we assemble. We know that's right. We know that is our goal when we meet, is to please you and not ourselves. Many are hurting this evening due to physical ailments, the coronavirus, cancer diagnosis. Some are recovering from injury. We know there are so many different situations among our people that are causing them great distress, and we pray your healing come to their lives. We pray this evening that as we open your word, that we can know more about your will, that we can strive to do what's right and be encouraged in these things. Continue to bless us here at Pleasant View. Be with all congregations that are faithful in your church, and bless their work, that the kingdom may grow, and that more people can know of your Son and the salvation that's found with him. We know without your mercy and grace, we would be lost and dead in our sins. We pray that you continue to be merciful to us and continue to love us and forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Once we look at this passage, we'll turn quickly to John chapter 20. And then Acts chapter 1. So three passages very quickly that we're going to turn to put three scenes together. And then we'll look at summarizing these three scenes with a few words that I want us to focus on tonight. Beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now turn to John chapter 20. A scene of Jesus with the disciples, a scene that Paul has just described, how Jesus appeared to the 12 after his resurrection. Beginning of verse 19 of John chapter 20. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Now turn just a couple of pages, probably just one or two pages over in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, he has taught them yet again, assembled there in Jerusalem, and telling the disciples to stay there, and the Holy Spirit would descend on them. And then in verse 9 of Acts chapter 1, "And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.'" Three passages of Scripture that teaches us a lot of things. Most of all, that Jesus did a lot after he was raised from the dead. We don't really think about the time of approximately 6 weeks that Jesus was alive after his resurrection. We sort of push that all together, make it a very brief time. He was raised, he met with the disciples, and off he went. But there's a lot in Scripture that describes what Jesus did after the resurrection. And in the first passage in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said he met with Peter. He met with James, he met with disciples. And then, of course, after the ascension, he says, "And then he came to me," as if he said, one untimely born, when he spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus after he had ascended. He said, I'm the least of the apostles. They all lived and had experiences I've never had. I came after all these other things had taken place. But Jesus did a lot between the resurrection and his ascension. And in these three passages, I want us to notice four words. We're thinking about four words tonight that we see Jesus doing. Four things he was doing during that time. And they also need to be things that we should be doing. Because in Romans chapter 6, Paul says that we were buried with him in baptism. When we rose to walk in a newness of life, and he talked about the death that took place, the death to our sins, and he says, because that happened, we need to avoid sin. We need to get away from sin. We don't need to keep on sinning because we died to sin. That we have been raised just as Jesus was raised. And so thinking of that parallel, think of that analogy. Jesus was raised and he did several things before he ascended to heaven. We've been raised at baptism. We are going to do a lot in life before we go to heaven. So wouldn't it be a good thing? Wouldn't it be a good endeavor? Wouldn't it be advisable for us to do the same kinds of things Jesus did between his resurrection and his ascension? Here are the four words that I want us to think about for just a few minutes tonight. Jesus appeared. You notice that word keeps appearing in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says he appeared to this person, he appeared to that person, he appeared. The second word I want to think about tonight is the word taught or teach. He did some teaching after he was raised. The third word we're going to talk about tonight is the word challenged. That he challenged his disciples. He challenged the people around him. He asked questions and he taught. Of course, we're not reading everything tonight that Jesus did after his resurrection. And then finally, he ascended. Appeared, taught, challenged, ascended. So let's start with appear. The word appear. That's what Jesus did. He wasn't just raised and then ascended. And they said, where's Jesus? Did you see him? I didn't see him. Did you see him? No. Paul said, if you add up the numbers, over 500 people saw Jesus after he was raised. In groups, he said, over at one time and then to individuals. He was there for anyone to see. He appeared in many places. But it's interesting about his appearing. In Luke chapter 24, twice in that chapter, it says that people did not recognize Jesus after he was raised. On the road to Emmaus, you know, he encounters these two men, and they don't realize at first who they're talking to. It has been suggested, we can't be really 100% sure of this, it's been speculated that Jesus was in fact different looking after his resurrection. It wasn't just the people who weren't smart enough to realize that that was Jesus. Here's Jesus appears to Thomas, and Thomas will say, oh, look, it's Jesus. Jesus appears and says what? It says, notice my hands. I'm not just standing here. Look, here's the evidence that I'm that same person. Those men that saw Jesus that day, they didn't recognize him. Why was that? Some have speculated that, in fact, he physically looked different in some way. And they say it's a possibility based on what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 at the end of that chapter when he talked about how we are going to be changed when we're raised. He said we're all going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That we're going to put on that immortal body. We're going to go from the mortal to the immortal. From the perishable to the imperishable. That we get our immortal bodies at that point. And they say, that's like what Jesus went through. What are we going to look like at that time? I don't know. You don't know. The Bible doesn't say it other than the fact that we'll be changed. And Jesus himself may have change in his appearance in some way. Whether or not we discuss what we might look like after the resurrection, that's an interesting discussion. But the bigger issue is, what are we going to look like on this earth after we have been raised and brought up through baptism? Will we look different in what we say and do in the here and now? Are we going to stand out in our faith now? So people can say, before baptism, they were this way. But as Jesus says, we all must be converted. We all must be changed. somebody look and say, they're different. We know the familiar television show, it's been on a while, The Biggest Loser, a weight loss contest on television. And we know the Biggest Loser is the one who lost the most weight by the end of the show. They win a prize, they win money. I mean, it would be ridiculous to have a show like that if everyone at the end of the show looked like they did at the beginning of the show. The whole point of the show is you're going to look a lot different in the end because you've gone through this process, you've worked out with these trainers, you've eaten a different diet, and now you're different. You've changed. There's that wow moment of how different that person looks. Shouldn't be any different for us. We have to appear. We have to change. We have to appear different. Somebody said we have to show up for the showdown. We have to appear. We have to show the world. The problem is, so often we don't show the world. We've changed and then we hide. We don't appear. Jesus changed, and Paul said he appeared all over the place to be seen that he had changed. We run away, we hide. There's opportunities for us to show who we are as Christians, to speak up for the Lord. But we don't take advantage of those. And that leads into the next word. Not only do we need to appear, but we also need to teach or to speak during this time that we have been raised at baptism before we go to heaven. We have to speak. We have to teach. The Great Commission, Jesus said, go make disciples of all the nations. Make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Make and baptize and teach. That's the Great Commission. The Great Commission, the charge that we've been given by Jesus, is to teach, is to not just appear, to show that we've changed, but we also have to teach. There is a common belief among churches of Christ today, unfortunately. And of course in the greater Christian world. Just a few weeks ago I heard this. And I'm tired of hearing it. And that is, and you may have heard it, that we really don't need to teach anybody what the Bible says about salvation, about the church, about things like that, because that person will be repelled by that. They're not going to like that. They're going to take that as, oh, you think you're right. And so we don't do that. The way people are going to come to the Lord is based on our, as we said in the first point, our appearing. If you represent Jesus in all that you do, if you truly show the love of Christ in all that you do, people are going to say, hey, I want to be a part of that. I just had the whole first point of this lesson was talking about the importance of appearing that you've changed, appearing to the world that you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. But to do that alone is not evangelism, and it's not what Jesus told us to do. Here's why it doesn't work. There are a lot of atheists in the world who are very honest and good and good neighbors, and they don't lie, and they love their neighbor and all those things. And if we stand right beside that person who doesn't believe God exists, who doesn't care anything about the church, who has never become a Christian, if all we do is stand right beside them and look the same way, how is anybody going to be converted? Because they'll look at the atheist and say, he is a good person. And he doesn't have to waste his time going to church. He doesn't have to waste his time opening a Bible. Look, he's a good person. I'll be the good person like that person. The world is not going to come to Christians simply because they live a life that looks like Christ. Not everybody was attracted to Jesus, and he never sinned. We are so scared to teach. We've gone so far as to say it's not even useful to teach somebody the gospel. Because we live in a culture that's so afraid to teach something because, hey, there's people out there that teach differently, so I don't want somebody to think that I've got all the answers. So let's just all act like Jesus and people will just automatically become Christians. They won't. They will develop a type of Christianity that's nothing like what is taught in Scripture. And we will have violated what Jesus wanted us to do in the Great Commission. He said we have to teach. You can't skip that part. From Romans to Revelation, the apostles of Jesus were teaching. I assume they were good examples of Jesus in their lives. But every single place where Paul went, he was teaching and teaching and teaching. He was not afraid to say, this is the real God, and what you're worshiping and the direction you're going is away from him. And he wasn't afraid to be called names. He wasn't even afraid to be thrown into prison for it. But he wasn't going to hide simply to be more socially acceptable. And say, I better not say anything or I might make somebody mad. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12 says, for by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. James chapter 5, verse 20, in talking about confessing sin and teaching, let him know that the one who turns the sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We sing a song, a hymn, you never mention him to me. It's an entire song and hymn about you were standing right beside me, but you never taught me. You never said what needed to be said about Jesus. You must appear changed. Should you represent Jesus in your life every single day? Absolutely. Should you demonstrate your faith and your love for people every single day? Yes. But never to doing so to replace teaching. It is a both and situation, not an either or situation. The third word to think about this evening is the word challenge. Between Jesus' resurrection and when he went to heaven, he appeared changed, he showed up, and he taught. He was teaching, but then he also challenged. We see him going and presenting himself to the disciples and saying, here, you have questions, you have doubts. He didn't go into Thomas and say, how dare you have doubts? Where is your faith? Even though he did at times in his ministry question people's faith. He said, here, let me show you, let me challenge you. Remember Peter that fished all night and had no fish, professional fisherman. Didn't have a very good day at work. He told them to cast. Jesus comes, says, cast on the right side, and he had success. with Jesus. Wasn't during a time between resurrection and ascension, but he was always challenging the people around him. We need to have that challenge among each other. We put in a word called accountability. Jesus challenged them in Acts chapter 1 before his ascension, saying, "Wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth." He didn't pat him on the head and say, "Well, how do you plan on doing this thing? How do you plan on going about talking about me? Let me hear some ideas. Let's go around the room. Okay, y'all figure it out." He said, "No, here's what I want you to do. This is the way I want it done." And he says, it's going to be, notice what he said there in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. He says, "In all Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part of the world." That's an outline of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, they preach in Jerusalem, Judea. Then we go into Samaria. In conversion of Simon the Sorcerer and others. And then in Acts chapter 10, we have the first Gentile converts with Cornelius. The missionary journeys of Paul beginning Acts chapter 13, the remotest parts of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is an outline of the book of Acts. It's exactly what Jesus told them to do. That's what was done. That was a challenge. And you see in the life of Paul, it was a big challenge. We need to challenge one another in our faith. We need to remind people of their mission that Jesus gave them. And finally, we think of the word ascend. Appear, teach, challenge, and ascend. We will ascend one day, but again, how do we do it here and now? Between our resurrection and baptism and the time that we go to heaven. Hebrews chapter 4, verse Chapter 4, verse 15, when the Hebrews writer talking about Jesus, and talking about him being the great high priest that we can identify with. He says in verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Notice that ascension. "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." That is a movement that we're making spiritually toward the Lord. We never stay in one place when it comes to our spiritual lives. We are told to pray without ceasing. We are told to be charitable, hospitable. So many things, we could go on and on with all the virtues. 2 Peter chapter 1, listening, Peter lists all the things that are added, the virtues that are added to our faith on a daily basis. Unfortunately, some never get past the first one or two. There's nothing that's added. It's all stays in the same place. "Now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence." And they stop. I have faith, and faith is defined as I will be morally excellent, and that's it. Next one is, "And in your moral excellence, knowledge." I'm not going to know any more Bible the last day of my life than I knew the day I was baptized. Some people say, but I'm morally excellent. In your knowledge, self-control. Some people don't consider that to be any part of moral excellence. In your self-control, perseverance. Your perseverance, godliness. Your godliness, brotherly kindness. And your brotherly kindness, love. Now verse 8 of 2 Peter 1. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:10, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 3:15, rather. We grow, we mature, we build up. You have to ask yourself if you are as faithful today, you are more faithful today than you were the day you were baptized. If you know more Bible today than the day you were baptized. If you do more service today than the day you were baptized. You're the only one who can answer that question. No one can answer that for you. When Jesus was raised from the dead, there were several things he did before he ascended. He appeared. People saw the change. He taught. He challenged. And then ascended. We can do the same things in different ways, but we can do that. We can appear. We can teach. We can challenge. And we can grow. We can ascend each day in our faith. You may find yourself at a different point along that path. You may appear, but you never teach. You may teach a lot, but you haven't grown in your faith. If you need prayers tonight for any of those things, we'd love to pray with you. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we encourage you to do that tonight. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. We have no promise of tomorrow. We have just today. To be ready for the Lord if he were to come again, or ready to meet him if our lives were to end. Make sure that you're ready to meet the Lord. So you have this opportunity this evening to respond, be baptized, or ask for prayers. We encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.